I was drifting away on life's pitiless sea, and the angry waves threatened my ruin to be. Then away at my side, where I dimly describe a stately old vessel, and loudly I cried, ship ahoy, ship ahoy. And loudly I cried, ship ahoy. 'Twas the old ship of Zion thus sailing along. All aboard her seemed joyous. I heard their sweet song, and the captain's kind ear, ever ready to hear, caught my wail of distress as I cried out in fear. Ship ahoy, ship ahoy, as I cried out in fear. Ship ahoy. The good captain commanded a boat to be lowered, and in tender compassion he took me on board. And I'm happy today, all my sins washed away in the blood of my Savior, and now I can say, bless the Lord, bless the Lord. From my heart I can say, bless the Lord. O soul, sinking down neath sin's merciless wave, the strong arm of our captain, it's still mighty to save. So trust him today, no longer delay, for the old ship of Zion, and shout on your way, Jesus saves, Jesus saves. Shout and sing on your way, Jesus saves.
Amen. Jesus still saves, amen. Saved 20 years ago, about 20 years ago, for a little over 20 years ago, for a young man like me, but still saves today, amen. Praise the Lord for that salvation, ship ahoy. I love that song. If you would take your Bibles with me and turn to Matthew and chapter 26, Matthew 26. I want you to find your place there, if you'd please stand with me, out of reverence for the Word of God. Matthew 26, and then we'll look down at verse 36. I'd like to read this responsively. We'll read verses 36 through 46, and I'll take the even-numbered verses, if you'll read out loud together, the odd-numbered verses. Matthew 26, beginning in verse 36, if you'd pick up, please, on verse 37, and we'll read down. The Bible says this, Matthew 26, verse 36. Then cometh Jesus with them unto a place called Gethsemane, and saith unto the disciples, sit ye here while I go and pray yonder. And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, and began to be sorrowful and very heavy. Then saith he unto them, my soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry ye here, and watch with me. And he went a little farther, and fell on his face, and prayed, saying, O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. And he cometh unto the disciples, and findeth them asleep, and saith unto Peter, what, could ye not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray, that ye enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. He went away again the second time, and prayed, saying, O my Father, If this cup may not pass away from me, except I drink it, thy will be done. And he came and found them asleep. And he left them and went away again and prayed the third time, saying the same words. Then cometh he to his disciples and saith unto them, sleep on now and take your rest. Behold, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us be going. Behold, he is at hand that doth betray me. Our Heavenly Father, we're grateful for your word. We're grateful for this church that was built upon your word. I do ask that you meet with us this morning. Lord, fill Pastor Becker with your mighty power. Use him in a special way. And Lord, fill us with your spirit as we receive your word. And may it change us as we receive it. We love you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Thank you for joining us and singing and standing as well. In Matthew chapter 26, we're going to look at the garden this morning. I don't have funny stories to tell you today, and not trying to keep your attention in that way. Just want to share the truth from you from the Word of God. Last week, I preached about a subject and kind of leading up to the cross. I think this is important for every believer to remember the cross and what happened leading up to the cross, because the cross is what made a difference in our lives. Amen? The cross is what made the difference. For every believer, it's a time that we should never forget. We should always remember and think about what the Savior went through for you and for me. But second of all, this is important for the non-believers, for those that are not saved, to think about the Savior of this world that came because He loves you. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life, that Jesus came for you. Whether or not you choose to accept Him or not, He still loves you. He still died for you, and He still wants you to be in heaven with Him. Jesus gathered the disciples together, and they went to the upper room, and there they, Jesus told them what was to come, and He told them that Judas, He said, one of you is going to betray me. And they all said, is it I? Is it I? And Jesus pointed out, yes, it was Judas. He had told Peter that before the night ends, you'll deny me three times. And of the 12 disciples there, one was going to betray Jesus. One was going to deny Jesus. They gathered together and they took of the bread and the juice, the Last Supper. It was a picture. The juice is a picture of the blood of Jesus that would be shed for us. And the bread is a picture of the body of Jesus that would be beaten, and He would come to pay for our sins. They sang a hymn and they went out. As they left, as you see in verse number 36 there, it says, then cometh Jesus with them unto a place called Gethsemane, and saith unto His disciples, sit ye here while I go and pray yonder. He brought them to a place called Gethsemane. It was only about a mile away from the upper room, as believed, and they took a short walk over to this garden place. It was an olive yard. There's only about 8 olive trees, from what I'm told, still standing there today, not believed to be the trees that were there when Jesus Christ walked on this earth, but the olive trees are there, and they went to this garden place and went to go and spend some time in prayer looking forward to the cross. It was coming, and Jesus knew it was coming. One of these days, I pray the Lord gives me the opportunity to go and visit the Holy Lands. How many of you have had the opportunity to visit the Holy Lands? You've got to go and see them, just a few here. I'd love to go there someday. That would be an incredible blessing to open up the Word of God, to see the places where Jesus went, to walk where He walked. They went to the Garden of Gethsemane here. This garden here, let me give you a little bit of introduction. It was a convenient location, meaning it was close to where the upper room was. It was a common passageway from Jerusalem over to Bethpage and Bethany, where Jesus would travel often. It was a place that was convenient along the path. Not only was it a convenient location, but it was a common location. In the book of John chapter 18, it says that Jesus and that His disciples resorted there oft times. This was a common place where Jesus stopped with the disciples, and they stopped there in a time of prayer, a time to get away. And they would go there oftentimes, the Bible says. It was a convenient place, it was a common location, but also It was a calm or a quiet location, a place to get away. Every person needs that place to get away from the crowds, from the noise and all that, just to get alone with God. And they went to this calm place, this quiet place, and truly the purpose of this place was a place to pray. It was a place to get alone with God the Father and spend some time in prayer. Jesus, knowing what was to come for himself, for the disciples. See, Jesus had something that we don't have. He had that foreknowledge of knowing what was going to come in the coming hours and the coming days. And he needed to spend some time in prayer. As they came to this garden, he brought the disciples there. He had 11 of them. Judas had already gone to betray Jesus. He had collected his 30 pieces of silver and went out to betray the Savior. And he came with the other 11. And as he came there, he took the 8 of them and he stopped there at the garden and he left them and said, I'm going to go a little bit further. He left the 8 and he brought Peter, James, and John, the inner 3, and he brought them there and said, would you pray with me? And he left them there and then he went a little bit further on to pray. Can you picture the scene at night as they entered this quiet place and not much of a noise around? It was there in this olive yard, and as he knows what's going to come, and Jesus, the Bible says, was very sorrowful. There was a lot going on. Jesus, knowing what was going to come, he left the 8 disciples here and then the 3, and then he went a little bit further and he went to a place to pray. The Bible says that the place where Jesus went to pray from the book of Luke was about a stone's cast away, maybe 50 to 60 paces away, maybe the length of this room or so, it's hard to say. Jesus could have been in eyesight that maybe could have heard him praying if he was praying loud enough for them to hear, but he left them and went just a little bit further, the Bible says. He went to kneel down and pray. This place of the garden, what does it mean and what do we see from the garden? In chapter 26, verse number 37, Jesus left them there, said, I'm going to go a little bit further. Verse 37, he took with him Peter and the 2 sons of Zebedee, which is James and John. And the Bible says he began to be sorrowful and very heavy. You've had those places in your life, those times in your life where you knew what was about to come. And the situation was so heavy and so sorrowful, and there was such a strong impact that it about brings you to your knees and the whole world seems to stop. It was a place of extreme sorrow where they came. It says he began to be sorrowful and very heavy. The next verse, then said he unto them, my soul is exceeding sorrowful. Look at this next phrase. He says this, even unto death. Tarry ye here and watch with me. He was so sorrowful knowing what was going to come. The cross was on the other side. He knew the trials that were coming and the beatings and the sin of all mankind that would be placed upon him. And he was so sorrowful and so heavy, the Bible says, even unto death. Understand that Jesus is 100% man and 100% God at the same time. How do you explain that? I can't explain it, but we know it's true because that's what the Bible says. Although he knew it was going to come as God, there was still that humanity of him that was so sorrowful that it was weighing on him to the place where he felt as if, physically speaking, he could even be brought to death. He was perfect, no sin. That's how he could be our Savior. He's eternal, although his physical body, he would give his life for us. It was not taken, it was given. He's eternal, but also we understand this, that he is man at the same time. That Jesus faced temptation, yet without sin. He faced hunger and thirst and sorrow and being tired. He understood all the physical limitations that we do other than sin. It was a place of extreme sorrow. In the book of Luke chapter 22, it says this, in this part of the Gospels, he began to be in agony, and he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was, as it were, great drops of blood falling to the ground. Picture this again. This garden place was a place of prayer, but it was a place of extreme sorrow. Extreme sorrow, knowing what was just about to come. As he went a little bit further to pray, and as he fell on his knees, thinking of what was going to come, and he began to pray. and began to weep, the Bible says. And the Bible says, and he prayed so hard, as it were, there were great drops of blood falling to the ground. With the agony that Jesus was going through, getting ready for the cross for you and for me. You've heard the term before, the blood, sweat, and tears. It's amazing how many sayings that we have that come from the Word of God, even from people that deny the Word of God. It's amazing how that works. The blood, sweat, and tears that Jesus Christ had in the garden. There's a medical term for this sweat drops of blood. It's hematidrosis. You don't have to remember that. I'm not going to quiz you on that later. It's a rare condition occurring when capillary blood vessels that feed the sweat glands, they rupture. Listen to this. Due to extreme physical or emotional stress, causing blood to mix with sweat and extrude from the skin. To have such extreme sorrow and suffering inside Jesus, knowing what was going to come, he stopped and he prayed. He wept. He was sweating, and the drops of blood that came out, he was in so much torture, if you will, so much sorrow, thinking what was going to come. He knew the trials that were about to come. He knew the betrayal that was about to come. He knew the beatings. He knew the accusations. He knew the cross. He knew all that was going to come. Aren't you thankful that we don't know what's about to come? Amen? There's some things I think I'd like to know, and a lot of things I'm glad I don't know. But here's the thing, God does know that. He understands all, and it was a place of extreme sorrow looking ahead to what was about to come. The Bible says in Isaiah chapter 53, he is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs, and he has carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. The sorrows Jesus went through was for you and for me. Can we think about that for a minute, Christian? The sorrow that Jesus faced as he bowed on his head, and he wept, and he prayed, and he cried, and the drops of blood that came out, he bore our sorrows. He was acquainted with grief because of the sin that put him on that cross because of you and me. Have you ever made someone so sorrowful and you watched them weep and they cried and you broke their heart? Maybe it was a spouse, maybe it was a parent, or maybe it was a child that you broke their heart and you fell down and prayed and wished that you could take it back somehow and make it right. The sin had already been committed and Jesus Christ had been sent for this one purpose, to die and to pay for our sins. The cross was coming. Nothing was going to change that, but he had a sorrow looking forward to what was going to come. Understand this today, that our sin has sorrow still in the eyes of God. Every time that the Lord looks upon this earth about how sin is paraded and praised and it's lifted up and mocked in the sight of God, it brings sorrow to God. It brings sorrow to think that he died to pay for our sins and that we would flaunt our sin in the sight of a holy and a just God. Sin should never be praised. It should never be lifted up. There's sorrow that it causes in God. But also there's not only sorrow for our sin, but there's hatred for our sin as well. There's hatred for our sin because our sin is what nailed Jesus to the cross. Sin is not a game. It's not a toy. It's not a preference. Sin is sin, and it will be judged by God. Sin is what nailed Jesus to the cross. We don't get to define it or redefine it. God defines what sin is in the Word of God. Amen? Let's just keep it that way. We don't get to choose its punishment either. There's a punishment. The wages of sin is what, church? It's death. Jesus would be nailed to the cross here in a little bit. Because of our sin, that's the wage and the punishment for our sin. That brings the Savior sorrow. But does it bring sorrow to you and me? We'd sing that song, I should have been crucified. I should have suffered and died. To look on the Savior that day, picture him in your mind, to think about the agony that he went through, that we are breaking his heart when we sin. We are breaking his heart when we reject Jesus Christ as the Savior of this world. It should bring sorrow to us as well. There was sorrow in the garden. Not only was it a place of sorrow, but it was a place to get alone and pray. As you look at the passage here several times in Matthew 26, the Bible says they came here and he said to sit here while I go and pray yonder. He told them to watch and to pray. As you look at the passage here, the Bible says he left them and he went on further to pray. In verse 39, it says he went a little further and he fell on his face and he prayed. Look at this. And he said, "Oh, my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt." He cometh the disciples and he findeth them. What are they doing? They're asleep. I don't feel quite as bad when I look in Scripture from the disciples. You ever fallen asleep praying? I don't want to ask you to lie and raise your hand in church because you have, as I have as well. He went a little further and he went and prayed and he came back to the disciples and he found them asleep. It was nighttime. They were sorrowful, had a busy day. And he said, "Would you watch and pray with me for an hour?" And he went away again and what did they do? They fell asleep again, and he came back a second time, and he said, "Would you watch and pray with me?" And they fell asleep again. He came back a third time and told them to sleep on, for the night had now come. Jesus went to the garden to prepare for what was to come, and the best way to prepare for that was simply to spend time in prayer. To spend time in prayer. You've been there before where maybe you had a huge decision to make, and it brings you to your knees. It stops your day. Maybe it's a medical need or a health need, a financial need or business. And there's something so sorrowful that comes into your life that you stop and say, "God, I can't do anything but pray." It brings you to your knees. It stops your day and it stops your life. And that's, you know what? When life gets heavy, we need to stop and pray. When life gets busy, we need to stop and pray. There is no need too big or too small than to stop and pray and spend time with the Lord. And Jesus, as he went through his earthly ministry, he would get alone to pray. He would get alone to the mountains. He would get alone. And what would the multitudes do? They would come and follow him. Again, as we looked before, the Bible says that this garden was a place where they visited oft times. Many times Jesus went to stop and to pray and to talk to his Father. To our Heavenly Father, aren't you thankful as a Christian that you can stop whatever you're doing, wherever you are, and you can stop and bow your knee and say, "God, I just need to stop and talk to you right now. God, I need you today. I can't go through this without you. I need your wisdom, your strength, and your help." And he stopped to pray. The best preparation for any day is prayer. The most important tool that you have as a Christian is your Bible and prayer to spend time with God, to talk to God, and to have God speak to you. Read this quote. It says, "The ship of prayer may sail through all temptations, doubts, and fears, straight up to the throne of God." The ship of prayer, it may go through the trials, the temptations, and the struggles in life, but I'm thankful that the ship of prayer goes straight to the throne of God. I read this, it says, "Anything is a blessing that makes us pray." We may not ask for difficulty and may not ask for struggles, but anything that brings you to your knees to talk to God is important. And if it draws you closer to God, it's very needed and it's come through the hands of God to stop and to say, "God, I need to pray." Get a place for prayer where no one imagines that is what you're doing. Shut the door and talk to God. Christian, do you have a place to pray? Do you have a time to pray? You think, "Well, I don't know what's coming today, but God does. I don't know what decision to make, but God does. I don't have the answers today, but God does," church, doesn't he? Amen. That God has the answers. The Bible says to pray without ceasing, to constantly be in a state of prayer to God. The Bible says in Philippians 4:6, "Be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God." Every need is a prayer need, isn't it? Every need is a prayer need. You say, "Well, there's something that came into my life that has brought extreme sorrow." Pray. "I have a huge decision to make." Pray. Just pray. Just spend time in prayer and get alone with God and get a hold of the throne of God and say, "God, I need you." I need you. Too many times in this life we go to friends and Google and all the stuff and the caffeine or whatever it may be to get it to cope with life. The best thing to do is to get alone and get on your knees in prayer and get re-energized, to get strengthened, to get hope, to get wisdom for each and every day. Church, we must learn to get alone with God and pray. Jesus, looking forward to the cross, he said, if I could do anything, I'm going to pray. In Jesus' last moments before he was about to be betrayed and captured in the trials and the beatings, he stopped, and the last thing he did was to spend time on his knees in prayer. Church, when's the last time you spent time alone with God in prayer? When's the last time you stayed up late to pray and you couldn't sleep because you just kept praying, thinking about someone or a need or something that God has brought into your life and you just stopped to pray? When's the last time you got up early and said, I've got a busy day, but I can't start without God? I can't start without having the power of God on my life. When's the last time you paused your day to pray? You say, I don't care what else is going on. I need to stop and spend time in prayer and talk to my Heavenly Father and ask for His help today. What is your need today? What is your worry today? What is the problem that you face today that only you and God maybe know about? Would you spend time on your knees in prayer to the God of all the heaven and the God of all the universe, the God that can answer any problem that you have? That's the God that we serve, church, isn't it? But do you believe in prayer that much? We know it here, but do we know it right here? The garden was a place to get alone and pray. This wasn't just a casual prayer of, Lord, bless my day and help me, and Lord, I need you, amen. So many times we just brush through a prayer and thank you, Lord, for the food and give me safety today and bless all the kids and all this stuff. No, get alone and simply and clearly and from your heart talk to God. Not only was this a place of sorrow for the Savior, it was a place of to get alone and pray, but thirdly and lastly, it was a place of submission to the Father's will. Look in the passage here in Matthew 26 and verse number 39. As he had his sorrow and he shared that with the disciples and he said, would you pray with me? Would you pray with me? Could you imagine begging someone to pray and say, this need is so heavy in my life. I'm about to die. It's so heavy. And then to find that person asleep. Now people may sleep, but thankful the Father in heaven, he never sleeps. In verse 39, and after he left them and he said, would you watch with me? Would you pray with me? Would you come into my corner and lift my arms up in prayer? In verse 39, it says, and he went a little further. You know, if you're going to spend time in prayer and get close to God, you're going to have to separate from the world. You're going to have to put some things behind you and silence the phone, turn it off, throw it in the backyard, whatever you have to do, and get a little further away from the world so you can get a little closer to God. And as he got a little further, he fell on his face and he prayed. Look at this, though. And he said, oh, my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou will. You see the humanity of Jesus in this verse, don't you? He knew it was going to come. He knew it was going to have extreme pain and sorrow and hurt in his life. And he said, Father, if it be possible, although he knew this was the reason that he came. If it be possible, let this cup pass from me. The cup is a metaphor, an analogy of something that was given to you to drink or to eat. And if someone gives it to you, it's polite to drink or to eat that. It's something that was given to him. This was the will of the Father why Jesus Christ came. And he said, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. But look at this, though. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. This garden was also a place of submission to the Father's will. A place of submission. He said, let the cup pass from me, but not as I will, but as thou wilt. He went back to check on the disciples. He came back to pray. And he said to Peter, watch, can you not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray, lest ye enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. He was speaking of Peter there. Verse 42, and it says, he went away again the second time, praying, Father, saying, O my Father, if this cup may not pass away from me, except I drink it, thy will be done. Jesus, God the Son, was submitting to the will of God the Father, knowing that this was the reason that he came, not to pay for his sins, but to pay for our sins. That's why he came. He was submitting to the will of the Father. The Bible says on the cross, for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame. It was going to cause extreme sorrow, extreme pain. His insides literally ripped out and beaten and all that would happen. He went through this and he submitted to the will of the Father. He knew it was the Father's will, but also he knew it was our only hope. Our only hope of eternity was Jesus going to the cross. It wasn't one hope, it was our only hope, church. The only hope. The only way anyone will ever get to heaven is through Jesus Christ. There's no church, no religion, no works, no baptism. There is nothing that you can do. The only hope we have of having our sins forgiven and having a home in heaven was by Jesus submitting to the will of the Father and taking the cross. I'm thankful that Jesus Christ took my place. Amen? He died on the cross and he could pay for the sins of the whole world. You may give your life and save one person's life, maybe even many people's lives, but only one person could die to pay for the sins and save all of mankind if they would trust in him as their Savior. Only Jesus could do that. He said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me, he said. Submission to the Father. As Jesus Christ submitted to the will of the Father, church, I have to ask you this. Have you submitted to the will of the Father in your life? Have you submitted to the will of the Father that God has a cup, that God has a plan, that God has a will for your life? Have you submitted to the will of the Father? Too many times we fight the will of the Father and we run from God and we reject what God would have for our lives instead of saying, God, I submit to you. I'll take whatever you have for me. If it be possible, he said, let the cup pass from me, but nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. He was submitted to the will of the Father. Church, trust the plan of God. Trust the plan of God. How many of you have been there before where God has a plan for your life and you say, oh God, there must be another plan better than this. Oh Lord, please don't make me lose the job or the house or my health or whatever it may be, and this sorrow that comes from that. And you say, God, would you let this pass from me? But that's the will of the Father. That's God's will and God's plan for your life. In conclusion today, I want to ask you a few questions. Have you trusted in Jesus Christ as your only way of salvation? Has there been one time in your life where you trusted in Jesus as your only way to heaven? Realizing as a sinner you deserve the punishment of a place called hell. Looking to Jesus by faith as your only hope. Calling out to him, asking for him to come into your heart so you could have a home in heaven. Do you know for sure that you're saved, you're born again, you're a child of God, that your sins have been forgiven, and that you're on your way to heaven? If you know that you're saved, can I hear an amen this morning?
Amen.
Amen. If you could not say amen at that moment, truly from your heart, would you trust in Jesus Christ today? He was getting ready for the cross to pay for your sins so you would never, ever have to pay the punishment yourself. Second question is this. Have you sought God diligently in prayer? See, God has a plan for your life just as he does for my life. Have you sought the Lord diligently in prayer? Have you truly gotten on your knees and spent time with God, submitting to the will of the Father and saying, God, I want your will to be done, getting alone with God, getting strength for the day, wisdom? And then thirdly, have you submitted to the will of God in your life? Not fighting God, but submitting to God in your life. Jesus Christ went from the upper room and he went down to this Garden of Gethsemane and he spent time in prayer, getting alone with God, getting ready for what was about to come to pay for the sins of all mankind. What a glorious moment that was for us, but what a sorrowful moment that was at the same time.